this morning. I have notes all over the place. And if it's a little jumbled, just right now, out of your mouth, say, Pastor. I forget. Out of your mouth, not out of my mouth. I said your mouth. Out of your mouth, say, Pastor, I forgive you already. So if you get all jumbled up, we forgive you. Amen? But we'll make sense in the end because the Holy Spirit is here. And I wanted to title this message. Of course, the subtitle is The Accuser of the Brethren. But I wanted to type this message as good news versus fake news. And so I'm typing this message as good news versus fake news. And this is not going to be a political message because I could care less about what men do in government in the sense unless Jesus is the Lord of their life. What we can do is continue to pray for them. But I can tell you right now, until Jesus, and Jesus has put all of his enemies, until all of his enemies are his footstool, until there is a new heaven and there is a new earth, how many knows that there are things that are going to go on in the earth because the devil has not been cast in, amen, to the lake of fire. He has not been cast into the bottomless pit forever. So until that happens, how many knows that he is working day and night to come against the church? He hates you. Amen. And I'm going to show you in the Word of God this morning where he hates you and why he hates you and why he is doing what he is doing in the earth. And I don't like it. I'm not giving any glory to the enemy. I'm not giving any kind of praise to the devil in any sense of the word this morning. But I do believe that we need to be educated. We need to understand the wiles and we need to understand the devices of the enemy. And this may be old news to you. Amen. As long as it's not fake news to you. But how many knows this morning that sometimes we need to understand when we walk through a season, God sometimes wants to give us revelation. How many has ever been in the midst of something and you just said to yourself, I just don't know what's going on. I just don't understand. I don't understand why this is coming. I don't understand why my feelings have changed, why my emotions have changed. And it seems like an onslaught against your mind and your emotions. How many has ever felt that way? Amen? How many has felt that way just recently? Raise your hand. Say, man, I tell you, Pastor, I can sense the warfare. I can sense a lot of things that are going on in the world. And it's very difficult because as we watch television, and Karen watches the news, I do not watch the news. And the reason I don't watch the news is because I don't believe any of them. Whether they are conservative or whether they are liberal, I don't believe any of them. I believe that the men and women today are wholly biased about their opinions and about their ideals. I don't believe that their desire is for the goodness and for the welfare of America. None of them. I believe they are self-serving. I believe that they are driven by selfishness. I believe that they are driven by their own agendas and by money and by greed. I believe that is the bottom line. And anybody whose base purpose and reason for that is for one reason, is for fame, for riches, and for greed, then I cannot trust what comes out of that person's mouth. Are you hearing me today? And so I, this morning, don't have any confidence in any kind of newscaster. But there is one news, because I believe the majority of most all of them are fake news. And what fake news is that men have found in the age of the computer and the internet highway that you can say anything. Anything. You don't even have to have proof of it. You don't even have to have any kind of substantial direct evidence, neither an eyewitness. You can just be, it can just be conjecture. You can spout a conspiracy theory and nobody. In fact, the whole process of this has even moved over into our children and the schools to where that there are pages of young ladies and young men who have created systems to where that they literally write derogatory things about each other and negative things about each other that are not even true because of petty jealousy and petty envy. Are you hearing me? Because somebody got their feelings hurt. Because one boy is looking at another boy's girlfriend or whatever the case is. They create this fake news and they create this slanderous news because they want to demean and they want to slander somebody. And you say, well, Pastor, people will believe what they want to believe. Well, here's the point of what I'm trying to make to you is this. There has to be, even in psychology, even in therapy, before you can create any kind of diagnosis, especially trying to create an axis one and an axis two, axis three, you're trying to create a therapy so that there can be treatment as you give that diagnosis. But let me say to you is this, is that that is based upon even observation. And really, who is observing and who is doing it can tag somebody in their axis one diagnosis, and that person is stuck with that the rest of their life, see? Because, you know, just think, if that psychologist is, you know, high or half drunk or, you know, has got mental illness themselves, which ain't a far stretch for many of them. I've worked with many of them. But I'm going to tell you now is this, is that you at least have to have a baseline, and that baseline is because of behavior. It's because of history. It's because of maybe it has to do with the chemical makeup of an individual or trauma. So you have to create a baseline that is there. But today we don't have baselines. Somebody can make a wild accusation and make a wild accusation about anybody or anything without any kind of proof, and that it's stuck out there on the internet. And it's a proven fact that if anything is repeated enough, whether it is a lie or not, people after a while will begin, because what happens is that lie stays out there, and all of a sudden somebody reads that news bulletin, and then we're telling somebody else, did you know? Amen? I mean, one of the big things is celebrity deaths. People will get on Facebook and they'll report a celebrity death and get on. And maybe you've fallen for it and get on. And then, oh, my God, I can't believe they're dead. And we get on and we share it with everybody. You know, 2 days later, somebody said, that's not true. They were just on a show, live show the other day. You know, it's not true. See? And just because somebody else repeated that, that's fake news. See, you say, well, Pastor, what are we to do in the age that we live in? Well, what we have to realize, too, is that there's much fake news that is being propagated in the church. There is much fake news. I could go on for weeks teaching and breaking this down because we have people who are propagating fake news in the church. And who is behind that fake news? Now, I want to say to you is that Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omniscient. Say that with me. Satan is not omnipresent. That means he can't be every place at the same time. Amen. He's not omniscient. That is that he is everywhere. Okay. He is all power, all glory. Are you hearing me? He's not God. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Are you hearing me? And there's thousands of imps that follow out his propaganda. But you have to understand is this, is that an imp, a spirit, can tell you something. And the moment you open your mouth and tell somebody else, you have now created a virus. A virus has been implanted in you. And now you have been somebody who is sharing that negative germ with somebody else. See, the once you open your mouth, because life and the power of life and death is in the power of the tongue. And secondly, the principle here is out of Genesis, because we have been created in the image of God. You have been created in the image of God. Somebody say that. I have been created in the image of God. That means that God, who is three parts, we are three parts ourselves, body, soul, and spirit. But we also have to remember something here today is that the nature of which we were created, it lives within us. See, the God DNA is within us. See, that DNA is a creative nature. Now, we're not God, but we have the ability to create. What does that mean? Well, we have the ability to create. We have the ability to procreate. And that is that God created. That's why God created a man and a... That's why God created a... And a woman. Amen? Now, they've devised a way. Man's ideals have devised a way to where children can be born out of a test tube. Don't even want to get into that. Don't even want to get into that theology or that ethical form right there. But what I want to say to you is that God created us as creative beings. And we know how God created the earth. God didn't take a ball of dirt and spit in it and make a ball and throw it out into the heavens and the earth was created. The book of Hebrews tells us how the world was created. It was created by what? His words. The foundations of the world were created by his words. And the same creative power lives and abides within you. You have that same creative power on the inside of you. You have the ability to create either life or death by your tongue. Amen? That's why that when you come to church, why that you should not be silent. That why you have the ability to praise out of your mouth and declare the word, whether it's being sung or whether somebody is preaching that word. The thing of it is that when the divine word is being preached, God's divine word, this isn't called Mark's word. This isn't called Mark's word. This is not Anthony's word. I guess some people believe it's your word, brother. I'm sorry. You must have a strong following here in the house. It's not Shane's word. It's not Betty's word. It's not Mary's word. It's not Russell's word. It's God's word. I said it's God's word. I told somebody the other day, my mother-in-law used to say all the time, she says, if the word of God comes from a mud fence, you better say amen. Because it's the word of God. See, some of you didn't even catch it. You'll catch it when you're at home and say, oh, God, that was funny, Pastor. But I want you to hear that. See, it's not about the vessel by which it comes out of. See, we want to be selective in where we hear it. But see, God doesn't give you that privilege. God gives you the privilege of being able to have some place. God ordains a pastor and a church for you to sit down. See, a lot of folks think that it's their choice. You can choose, but unless it's God's place, you'll never grow to the full capacity as a son and daughter unless you're in the place that God wants you in. See, I don't want nobody in this house that don't belong here. I don't want somebody else's son. I don't want bastards in the house that they couldn't get along with somebody else, and so they want to come here, and then after a while they can't get along with me, and so they leave. See, I don't get disturbed over people like that. I don't get disturbed over rebellious people like that, because I mean I'm sad that they're living in the rebellion, but I want you to know, so I don't lose sleep over rebellious people. Is that too hard? No, it's not too hard. See, I don't lose sleep over that. Why is that? Well, because the thing of it is that here God places you there so that you can grow, so that you can increase. And so God has put that creative nature within you. We've been created in the image of God and in the likeness of God. We've been created, and that creative nature is within us. God created the world by His words. He formed the foundations of the world by His words. That's how He created the earth and the world that we live in. And I want you to know today, and look at somebody and say, you know you're creating your own world. You're creating your own life. See, you can't look. See, you may need to look at that person again and say, I guess I've been blaming the wrong person. So you may need to turn that person, if they're not here this morning, you may need to write them a note or send them a real fast text, is that they're not the reason your world is how it is. Your world is how it is because you're creating that world. But you don't know who I live with. I know who lives in you. See, I know who lives in you, and who lives in you is greater than he that lives in the world. See? See, I don't know, I don't have to know who you live with. Amen. One of the great evangelists, I can't remember his name right now, from Arizona. Anyways, he had a radio broadcast, and he would bring folks to give testimony. And he brought a sister on one time, and that was given a testimony. And sometimes he would say, well, is there anything I could pray with you about? And so she, right out of her mouth, says, well, she said, brother, I need you to pray for me because the devil I live with just makes my life a living hell. Are you hearing me? And he said, well, maybe he's not just a devil for no reason. See, it doesn't make any difference who lives with you. It is about what you're going to do with where you're living, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the ability, in whatever circumstance you find yourself in, therein to be independent. Philippians chapter 4 tells us, whatever situation you find yourself in, therein to be content. The translation reads, is that whatever situation, whether you be in a base situation or an exalted situation, that you have the ability to be independent from that circumstance. Amen? And just because somebody is cursing at you, don't mean that you have to curse at them. Somebody say, help us, Lord. How many is ready for this today? Amen? Talking about good news versus fake news. And I want you to know something, that Satan was the originator of fake news. He began it all the way in Genesis. Turn there with me. How many think it's okay if I just flow today? In Genesis, he says to the woman, and I want you to look at it here. See, the power, Satan understood, because Satan was there at the very beginning when God created the world. And what did he see? He saw the wonder of all, but he saw the power of what? He saw the power of God's words when God spoke something into existence. In Isaiah chapter 14, it declares to us here that Satan said to himself, he said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above his throne. He wanted to be God. Are you hearing me? Everybody say that. Satan wanted to be God. He wanted to be Lord. He saw the power that he had, and he understood the revelation of the spoken word and how powerful that word was. And because he understood it, he grabbed a hold of it immediately in the garden. And it says here, look what it says in verse 4. Well, first of all, I want you to see there in verse 1, now the serpent, or Satan, was more subtle, more deceptive, more cunning than any other creature in the garden. Can I tell you something? That meant this. Listen to me. I know you've never heard this probably before, but God was not just including the bunny rabbits and the zebras and the elephants. This scripture is inclusive of Adam and Eve, who were creatures in the garden also. And God made a declaration here. Are you hearing me now? Because I want you to know something. No matter how perfect your world is, you need to realize there is a serpent in the middle of it who is always wanting you to make the wrong choices. Are you hearing me? And he's not appearing in a little red suit with horns out of it and a little pitchfork. Hello. He was more subtle than any creature in the garden. And then here in verse 4, look what he says. Well, here in verse 1 itself, more Son of God made, and he said unto the woman, there it goes. Then again, he said unto the woman in verse 2. And then the woman replies, and then in verse 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. She said, if we eat of this, God will die. He lies to her. Here's the first lie that is given that we know of, that he counters to her and challenges the word of God. If you're taking notes this morning, realize that the first fake news the enemy is going to bring you is he's always going to challenge the word of God in your life. So whatever circumstance, whatever situation that you are involved in your life, what he will do, he will challenge the word of God in your life. When you are challenged to be hateful and nasty and ugly and disruptive, then what he's doing, he's challenging the word of God that God is love and that you're created in love, that you're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and he wants you to revert back to your old ugly nature. Amen. First lie ever said. Now let me read my scripture text this morning real quick. Will you let me do that? Let's look first in Job chapter 1. That's just my introduction this morning. Job chapter 1. Now this is the oldest book in the Bible. Job chapter 1. I think this is a fascinating scene that God paints here. But in chapter 1 and verse 6, it said, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. I find that really fascinating, don't you? Because, see, that's not our picture. See, that's not our picture. That's the problem that we are having with our life. Is that we see God, but we don't see our adversary. And I'm not saying exalt him to a place, but listen, it's filling us and it's false doctrine. And I know there are people who preach it and who teach it, okay? And they want to contend that there is no Satan, that there is no devil. But darling, I want you to know there is a devil. There is an evil one. As sure as there is a God in heaven, there is a devil in hell. There is a real live devil, and I want you to know something. He hates you. He hates your life. He hates everything about you. I neither want to exalt him or give him any glory whatsoever, but I need to let you know today is this, that he is neither stupid, that he is neither unaware of your life or unaware of what is going on. The spirits of this world that many times war against you, you are blaming to many other circumstances that are there. Behind everything, whether it be natural, whether it be physical, behind every evil, sickness, perverted, twisted thing, is at the core of it, is rooted in hell. Hell wants to destroy the seed of the Lord. You are that seed. Amen? And in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Look at this. Then Satan answered. I mean, how can you say he's not real? God's talking. Who do you think he's talking to? An aberration? No, he's talking to a real person here. Are you listening? And listen to what he describes here. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now, this is going to be negative at first, but I want you to know it's going to turn real positive at the end. But it's okay. Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. To do what? He's not exercised to lose, you know, that added 20 pounds that he gained, you know, last winter. This is somebody who is on a mission.
It shows us that he was on a mission from the very beginning, because the plan and the pattern, the model is already set in the garden, that here God has set a garden in the midst of the earth, and here he set a man and a woman, and he has given them the revelation and the responsibility to eat of any tree in the garden, except do not touch the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in the garden comes the serpent. In the midst of it, the most conniving, crafty creature in the garden. And he comes to bring a lie to Adam and Eve for them to partake and to break God's word. Amen? And we wonder today, why do we think that it has changed at all? He is bent on taking and causing you to compromise God's word in your life. He wants you to compromise his word. He wants you to compromise the life of God in you. Why? It's not about you're thinking, well, the devil wants me to go to hell. The devil doesn't care whether you're going to, he doesn't have a reserved suite in hell for you. Hell was never made for you. Hell was made for him and the angels. You think that his ultimate goal is to get you in hell. That's not his ultimate goal. His ultimate goal is for you not. He doesn't even care. You think, well, what he wants is, he wants Satan worshipers. He doesn't care whether you worship him or not. What he does care about, as long as he can keep you from worshiping the Lord God Almighty. That's all he cares about. He's insane. He doesn't even have right thinking. You're thinking like you would think. That's not what he's thinking at all. His whole desire is this, is that, look, it's just like a jealous lover. I know I can't have you, but I don't want nobody else to have you. Are you hearing me? See, that's how you have to think of it. It's not the fact he knows he can't have you. He knows you have. That's why it's called eternal life. See, that's why it's called. It's not called temporary reprieve. It's not called a respite from sin. It's called eternal life. You have been given what? Eternal life. When you believed in your heart, you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ had raised from the dead, and you realize that you were a sinner and that you were undone, and you receive Christ into your life, there wasn't a temporary, that's why it's called eternal life. Amen? And from that point, he knows that you have now become a son of God, a daughter of God. He knows that you are a child of the Most High God. You have God in your life. He's living there. So what he wants to do is not get you to hell. It's not, that's not his intent or his goal. What his intent is to keep you from worshiping God, discouraging you, disappointing you, causing you to despair against serving God. That God doesn't keep his word. God doesn't know you're alive. God doesn't care about your hurt. God doesn't care about your loss. God doesn't care about your pain. He doesn't care whether you eat. He doesn't care whether you have clothes on your back. He doesn't care that you have a miserable life. Are you hearing me? His intent and the way he does it is what I'm going to share with you. See, he doesn't have the power. Listen to me. He does not have the power of life and death. How do you know that, Pastor? Well, because of this simple truth. Because when Jesus died on the cross, and in those 3 days, he went into the belly of hell, and he tugged back. Colossians confirms it and tells us that he brought Satan out into the open court and brought him in, snatched him. And the Bible says that he got back the keys of death, hell, and the grave that Adam had forfeited on the beginning of time when he sinned. And from that point, he forfeited the keys of death, hell, and the grave. But what I want you to understand, that's why that up until Christ, that men were held in a place called paradise. Are you listening to me? Because the price had not been paid. But on that glorious day when Jesus died, he went down and first of all, he took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave out of the hands of Satan and said to him, you no longer have any power. The grave has no victory over the child of God, and death will no longer have a sting in their life. Are you hearing me today? And there was nothing he could do about it. There was no struggle. There was no, hey, I'll arm wrestle you for it. Jesus literally said, give it up. Give them up now. There was no, you know, please, pretty please. There was no, I'm going to slap you like your mama slapped you when you told her no. There was none of that going on. When he walked into hell and he was there and he took back, Satan knew at that moment that he had not killed Jesus and that Jesus had raised from the dead and that what he thought he had won, he now knew he had lost and it was lost for eternity. You've got to get this straight in your mind. He knows he's lost. He knows he's, say it, he knows he's lost. The problem is, I don't know if I know he lost. Why is that, Pastor? Because we live our lives like somehow he's in control of our life. He's not in control of my troubles, and he's not in control of my goodness. I give no glory to him for my troubles. Are you listening to me? Because I have the power to turn every situation in my life because God has given me the ability of faith, the gift of faith in my life, and that no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation is, I have the ability through the power of life and death in my tongue to turn whatever situation is in my life. Are you hearing me? My problem is not Satan. My problem are the mountains in my way that I'm not speaking to, that I'm not declaring to, and saying to the mountains of my life, mountain, get up and be gone into the sea and forever gone out of my life. They're not going to leave until you speak out of your mouth and declare to those mountains that they're gone. In fact, the truth of it is, there in James, he tells us how to deal with Satan. You know how he tells us to deal with Satan? He doesn't say, I've got to get real mad, and I've got to get it to a rooftop, and I've got to decree out, and I've got to scream at those demons as loud as I can. No, he says the way you come to him is this. First of all, he's the accuser of the brethren. I'm getting so far ahead of my word this morning. Let me slow down for a minute. So here, let's go back. Remind me about James. In Job here, he comes to God and he says to him in Job chapter 1 here, and God says, have you considered my servant Job? And then verse 9, and Satan answered the Lord and said, Job doesn't really fear you. The only reason he serves you, he goes on to say here, let's make it sure. The only reason he serves you is because you give him everything. You take everything away from him, he'll curse you. The only reason he serves you is because of the car he drives and the house he lives in and because he's got beautiful. That's the only reason he don't serve you because he really loves you, God. Now see, some people look at that and they think, is God crazy that he would allow Satan to come into his life? Well, because God already knew that it may be difficult, whatever Job walked through. But Job was going to find out by the power of his own mouth. He was going to be able to discover how great God was. Here we find Satan accusing God, accusing Job to God. How many of you think that Satan accuses you to God every day? Amen. And how many knows that sometimes he ain't lying? Amen? I said, sometimes he be not lying about what he's telling on you. And me. How's it? Make you feel better? Sometimes when he goes before God and he accuses you, there's truth to it. But we're going to get to that in a minute. Amen? Turn with me to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. I'm not going to go into depth in each one of these because I want to move on. Chapter 3 and in verse 1. This is the restoration of the temple here in Zechariah. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Look at here. And Satan was standing at his right hand to resist him. Are you hearing me? So Satan is standing here. Joshua is standing before God to worship him. And Satan is standing at his right hand. And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. Even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. What do you think he was telling Joshua? He was telling Joshua, well, you're not worthy to be up here. You have no business worship up here. Look at your garments. Why, the garments that was before that Moses had and his sons, those garments were spotless. They were beautiful. They were glorious. And here you are standing in this ramshackle temple. And here you have on nothing but filthy clothes. Are you hearing me? And he's telling him, you're not even worthy. Here, you see the accuser coming and accusing us to ourselves. Are you hearing me? All right, now, go with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 12 and 10. So, we have covered now where that he is accused. He has accused us. He has accused us to God. He has accused us to ourselves. And then I want to go one place before I go to Revelations. I want to go to Acts chapter 9. I don't know if I'm going to do a Mother's Day message next week or not. How many thinks this is okay? How many thinks this is a God word? In Acts chapter 9, look with me here in verse 10. And there was a certain disciple. Now you remember now. What we have is the conversion. We have the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We have his conversion here on the road to Damascus, right? And then what we have is the angel of the Lord travels now because Saul has been blinded. And God has already given a word to Saul to go to a certain place, to this street called Straight. And now the Lord goes to Damascus and he speaks to a servant, a disciple named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, listen what it says here. And behold, he said, what? I am here, Lord. So he already knew that it was God that was already speaking to him. Amen. How many sees that? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the home of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. So Paul had already obeyed God and he was in the house sitting there praying in anticipation of Ananias. Now look at here in verse 13. And Ananias, look what it says. And Ananias answered and he said, Lord, I have heard some junk. Now I know that's not what your King James, your translation says. How about this? He said to him, Lord, you know I've been hearing some gossip about this Saul of Tarsus. Are you hearing me? Had he ever met Saul? No. Not that we know of. Had he ever saw him? No. So here, look what it says. He said, Lord, I have heard by many. Lord, this isn't by one or two, but Lord, I got a gaggling of help back here. I got a massive amount of witnesses that can give some direct evidence that this man is guilty of the sins of this. Look what he says. Of how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. And verse 15 says, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to hear my name, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him great things he must suffer for the name's sake. And so he went. But here's what I want you to, if you're taking notes and you want to put a note beside this, you can put unrighteous judgment. Unrighteous judgments are when you hear something and Satan accuses another brother or sister to you about them. Are you hearing me? This is the third way that he accuses. He not only accuses you before God, he not only accuses you to yourself about your nature, which is condemnation, that he brings condemnation to you about yourself, telling you that you're unqualified, that you're unsuited, that you don't really have the ability to do that. That's one of the major things. I mean, I can get into so many things, but I'm not doing it. I'm just laying the foundation today about the accuser of the brethren. And so here, look what he says. So he accuses him, and he says it, but here is an unrighteous judgment. Because God has already given him a testimony. God's word has already spoken to him, and he's already said to him, this man is my man. He is a righteous man. I have redeemed him. He is a chosen vessel of me. But here, Ananias is saying, but yet, I've heard. Well, where do you think he heard this from? It wasn't just words. It was something that had been repeated, even though that he had been redeemed. He had been saved. He didn't know that God was doing something supernatural. See, God is trying to do things in people's lives. If you're not careful, you're going to hear something. Satan's going to accuse another brother or sister to you, and you think you've got the present news, but all you've got is fake news because you haven't got the good news yet. You believe the fake news because you've seen it. You've seen the evidence. You've seen the circumstantial evidence. You've seen even the direct. Lord, I know what kind of person they are. I've seen them sin. I've heard that they have got the worst mouth. They are so nasty. Hello. You come to church and somebody gets short with you, or you're even Pastor may be talking to people and you're trying to talk to me and I don't mean to, and I may turn away, you know, unintentionally, and somebody else gets my attention. You're, yeah, be that way. I guess I'm not as important as they are. Some of you must be thought that. I didn't know you did. Are you hearing me? See, and at that moment, the accuser comes and he speaks to your ear. He not only does it with church folks, he does it with each other. He does it in your families. He speaks things to your wife. He speaks things to you. He speaks things to your children. He speaks things to them about themselves. Listen, that's why it's so imperative to cover your home. That's why it's so imperative to speak the commanded blessing over your lives, over your children, and over your household. That's why it's so important about the words that you speak over each other and the words that you speak about your home and about your future. Because I want you to know that as long as you hold to those words will create the world that you live in. And when Satan came in the garden, he wanted to disrupt and change the world that God had created. And he didn't do it by any other means but by whispering in the ear of Eve. Because he knew the power of the spoken word. He knew the power of the spoken word. Let me tell you something. Your thoughts don't have any power until they connect with your tongue. Oh, Pastor, they have to go into my heart, and then I have to really mean it. That way, if it's in my heart, that, you know, because there's things that, well, I didn't mean that. Amen? How many's ever said that? Well, you know, you say something, and it's, and then you go, oh, I didn't really mean that. I was joking. I know you want me to go on. But I want you to think about it. Because I want you to know something. The enemy of your soul don't want you to get this revelation. He don't want you to get this revelation that you can change and create whatever world that you have right now. But I want you to know something is this. See, hear what one of the major things the accuser whispers in your ear. You're right. You're right. And they're wrong. But you're so right. And you know what? A lot of the times, you are. But see, rightness does not produce the fruit of the Spirit. Only righteousness produces righteousness, peace, and joy. Only the kingdom and the Spirit of God. Only the Spirit of God can produce its own fruit. The fruit, singular, the fruit produces all of the nine fruits, the nine manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you hearing me? Only righteousness can do that. And so when you are presented with unrighteousness, your rightness, everybody say rightness, Rightness is when you factually are right. I know what you said. Amen? Now see, I'm going to tell you something. I don't have a mind of an elephant. Amen. Now Stevie has the mind of an elephant. That boy remembers every conversation ever spoken. Matt is another one. Matt's another one that can take and just hold to memories. How many knows people like that? Amen. Raise your hand. You may even be that person, but go ahead and raise it. Nobody else knows. Amen. Just can remember everything. And man, when you're in a fight with that person, it's like, I just got the voice like, hey, you win. I can't remember. You said I said it. I said it. Are you hearing me? Oh, then they even get that much more frustrated, Shane. Because, you know, at that point, they want to fight. You know. I'm like, well, I'm sorry. I don't remember. Well, that's awful convenient that you can't remember. Well, most of the time when I'm speaking truth out of my heart's usually just I say what I mean. And I usually mean what I say. So I just don't hold on to things. Are you hearing me? Because see, I don't have a bad habit of lying. Are you hearing me? But he wants you to hold on to your right. Because if you can hold on to your right, you have ground to stand on. You have the right ground. You're not on the wrong ground. You're on the right ground. And so he whispers in your ear, you're right. They're wrong. You're right. They're really wrong. Are you hearing me? You've been mistreated. They don't feel. See, another form of accusation is he will whisper in your ear what the other person's thinking. And you find yourself, have you ever found yourself in an argument, and in the argument, after a certain period of time, you say these words, well, I don't even know what we're fighting about. Do you? So you've been going on for an hour and a half, and you're like, well, what were we fighting about? You don't even know. You want to know why? Because he's created something in your ear, and he has now got you over into unrighteousness and got you into divisiveness and division. And what he's done, he has now robbed the joy and the peace out of your heart and the unity out of your lives. Are you hearing me? Turn with me to Revelation. I know I went over. This is not a 30-minute message. We don't have no visitors here today. Most of you are going to come back anyway. So, Revelation chapter 12. I try to be good. I can't. Pardon, ma'am? James. What was I going to say in James? Well, go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Now, you understand, this is verse 12 here, in chapter 12 and verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. Now, here he is definitely talking about the Christ child that is being born. Are you hearing me? And the woman in the natural, we're talking about the natural. There's a whole other spiritual revelation, but I don't want to get into that right now. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast. How can we say that he doesn't have power? By the swipe of his tail, he is able to remove these powers out of the heavenlies. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child, even though that this the enemy was trying to destroy her, to destroy the child. Are you listening to me? In the time of Herod, what was Herod doing? Herod was trying to kill every child 2 years and younger. Can you imagine? And so he was attempting to kill the child. Why? Because he knew that if he was able to kill the child, then he could kill the promise. And if he could kill the promise, he could kill the future of what God was trying to do. See, the same principle works for you. If he can kill the seed in you, if he can kill the promise in you, he can keep you where you're at in nowhere land. Can you say amen? Amen. Am I preaching truth to you today? Well, you need to be saying a lot more amens than you are today. And there was in heaven Michael and his angels, and they fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That means there was a little war that went on in heaven between Michael and his angels. Well, guess who won? And the dragon prevailed not, neither was there a place found any more in heaven. His place was gone. I'm not going to go there. I want to, but I'm not going to go there. And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, and was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now look at verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation. Everybody say it. Now is come. There is a difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because the Christ had not been born. The New Testament had not been birthed. But that's different because here is the translation. Revelation chapter 12 is where the Old Testament ends and the New Testament begins. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of the Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. He is what? The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So the accuser, if you're looking for a definition this morning. Here is the word. The word means as seeking to uphold his influence among men by bringing false charges against Christians. He is a prosecutor. The word here means prosecutor. That is someone who acquires evidence, circumstantial or direct evidence against your life on a constant basis. Are you hearing me? Because with the view of weakening their influence and injuring the cause with which they are identified. That is what? If he can't stop, then he wants to weaken your life to where you can stop. Whether that's physically, whether it's mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, he wants to weaken you to stop your influence. Amen. Are you hearing me? If he can stop your influence, he knows he can stop your power. But here's what I want you to know today. Here's what I want you to get a hold of. And they overcame him. Are you listening to me? There is that which he was, but they overcame him. They didn't overcome him by their stubbornness. They didn't overcome him by their will. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. They overcome him. Turn to somebody and say, we have overcome him. We overcome him by the word of our testimony. Your testimony is what you have seen and what you have heard. Come on, everybody say, my testimony is what I've seen and what I've heard. See, even as you're sitting here today, the accuser of the brethren knows that he wants to keep you quiet. He wants to stop your influence. He wants us. Sometimes an enemy can work in our life because we're afraid that if we open our mouth, if we take a stand, that he's going to come against us. He's going to cause trouble in our life. What I'm here to tell you today is that there is no trouble that is greater than he that is in you, than he that is in the world. You have already overcome him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christ that has already been shed on Calvary on your behalf. Every situation, every circumstance in your life has been covered by the blood of Christ. And when things come to your life, all you have to do is remind the enemy, that's why you plead the blood. Yeah, I know it, but you see, I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. See, even when he stands and accuses you before God, and he says, God, I need to let you know something here. They sinned. Are you hearing me? You sinned. Are you listening to me? Because he waits for the opportunity for you to sin, because that's what he wants you to do. He wants you to sin. Because what he wants to do is convince you, because what you do is you lose the sense of what is happening in heaven. You're judging your circumstance on your condemnation. Your condemnation, because you've done something wrong, is coming to you and say, you're guilty, you sin, you're bad, you're no good. But what you're not getting is what's going on up in heaven. So the prosecutor comes to the judge of the universe and says, Lord, they have sinned. And he says, shush. Because the defense attorney stands up and says, I object, Your Honor. And Satan says, object to what? They're guilty. I object, Your Honor. They're guilty, but they've already been paid. Their sin has already been paid. Their sin has been paid by the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus stands before God and Satan and says, they have been forgiven. Their sins have been forgiven. Their life has been forgiven. And he cannot bring accusation against you. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But you're all wrapped up in your condemnation. That's what's taken some of you out. You've been taken out because of your condemnation. You quit or you get weak because, well, it don't make no difference. I try and it just don't work. I try to serve God. I don't know how some of those other people have joy, 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 got the joy of the Lord. All I got is trouble. I try to serve God, nothing ever works. You know what you are? You're caught in your own condemnation. But I got a word for you today. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the law of sin and death, but after the life that is in Christ Jesus today. Your condemnation is yours. It's not God's. And if that is not enough, I want you to know what else he says. He said in 1 John 2:20, he said, even if your heart condemns you, even if your own heart condemns you, he says, I'm greater than your own heart. Because I already know everything. You see, I know your beginning from your end. But you see, that's why Jesus came. That's why we got a New Testament and not an Old Testament. And the New Testament, the Old Testament said, you're guilty. You're going to have to get out there and get stoned to death. There was no hope. But you see, in the New Testament, You say, oh man, that sounds great. You mean I get to sin more? Don't be foolish. You say, well, Pastor, you know, that's the thing about church. People talk a lot about sin. You don't hear us talk about sin here. See, the truth of the matter is, your own sin condemns you. You don't need your... That's why I say all the time, see, you don't... A preacher, and we think we need preachers to tell people they've sinned. Let me tell you something. I hung with some pretty bad people in my time. I'm not talking about, you know, these little punks running around selling the little dime bags of dope and think they all that. I'm talking about real thugs. I'm talking about people who were murderers and rapists. People who were dangerous people who would stab you in the heart. Amen? People who were angry people, dangerous people. But let me tell you something. I've never seen a sinner, unless he's a sociopath, I've never seen a sinner who didn't know he was a sinner. See, it's not about the sin. See, the sinner coming to God is not about the sin he sinned. The problem is, he thinks, how can there be a God who could forgive me for all the sin that I've done? See, that's the problem. It's not the problem that, you know, you're a sinner now. You know, walk into a bar and tell everybody about, you know, you're all sinners. Well, thank you. The reason why that men don't come to God is because they see the cross as foolishness. How can a man who goes to the cross and die and doesn't even have the power to take himself off the cross, how can he save me if he couldn't even save himself? But here's the deal. He was saved. And he saved so that he may save you and you. Your condemnation is what's keeping you from God, not God. God's not afraid of your sin. God's not afraid of your sin. He's not afraid of the mistakes you've made and the failures that you have made and the ugliness in your life. But here's the deal. Once you know to do right and you don't do it, to you it's sin as a Christian. Why do you think he made provision there in 1 John chapter 2? He said, brother, I would that you would not sin. So he knew that Christians would do what? He knew that Christians would do what? He knew that you would do what? How many of you have sinned? Don't raise your hand. But you have an advocate with the Father that if you have sinned, see, that's what's blown a lot of people's minds that have come into this church. Amen? See, people come in and they want somebody to tell them that they're a sinner. You are a bad sinner. Well, if you need that, I can have some personal therapy time with you and you can come in my office and I can beat you, you know, with a wet noodle 50 times, you know. And every time I hit you, you are a sinner, you are a sinner, you are a sinner. Really? When is telling somebody they're a sinner ever saved them? See, Jesus didn't tell men they were a sinner to save them. He said, it's finished. The problem is, he's finished, but you're not finished. He's finished it. He's already completed it. And you keep trying to fulfill something that's already been finished. Why? Why continue to be unhappy and miserable? Why continue to listen to the lies of the enemy? Whether he's accusing you to God and you think God's mad at you, or whether he's accusing you, telling Russell, you know, Pastor thinks you're a real dope. You know that, don't you? He doesn't have any confidence in you. He doesn't really love you. You know, if he called you more, Sarah, you know, that would really show he must not really care about you. Really? You see what I'm saying? Or whether he's accusing you to somebody else. You know they don't like you. You know they don't think much of you. Amen. Are you hearing me? Are you hearing me today? We have the ability to change the direction of our lives. We have that ability simply by the power of our words. Come on, take your finger and point it right here and say, I can make, create the world I live in. You want your tomorrow to be different? Then begin today to prophesy your tomorrow. Don't wait till you get into tomorrow to try to make it right. Say, oh, Pastor, I've made promises. So make another one. You know what you have now? You have more revelation now than you did before. How many have more revelation about the accuser of the brethren than you did before? Some of you may already have this. That's cool. That's fine. But how many of you have more revelation now? Then those who have more revelation now have the ability to overcome. You overcome by what? The blood of the Lamb, by the word of your testimony, and realizing this, that you love not your life even unto death. That means that you have crucified yourself with Christ. Amen. How many think I need to go on with this just a little bit further? Amen. You think I need to go on with this just a little bit further? All right.